Good evening, everyone. So I thought I'd just to put your minds at ease, for those that know, and from a couple of weeks ago, my heart rate is doing all right. I haven't started a workout yet, but we'll see how it goes. I wanted to start this evening's preach just with something that God has been speaking to me about probably over the last, since the end of last year, and during the course of the beginning of this year. And he reminded me of a story, well, not a story, just something that happened when I was in high school many years ago. And I had I used to play rugby in high school, and then broke my arm, and then was forced to now suddenly choose another sport to play. My school was quite strict; you have to play some sort of sport. And I ended up getting involved in the cricket team. And got to the second side cricket team. So the first team guys were a little bit too elite for me. But we were quite an interesting little group of little team. We were more about having fun than taking ourselves too seriously. And what had happened was we had one of the guys in our team. This is the beginning of the season. And he was quite an enthusiastic team player. He was a bowler, fast bowler, and bless him, but he thought he was a lot better than he actually was. And we practiced a little bit, and then early season we went to go play our first game. And maybe we can get the first slide up over there. So there's my friend Olvain. I'll name him. He was very enthusiastic, but unfortunately didn't have the skill at that time to match his enthusiasm. So this sounds extreme, but he bowled his first six balls, none of which hit the pitch, as you can see there. So some went over the guy's head, some missed it completely, some he bounced, and it just went everywhere. And I remember sitting, I used to play point, and I remember sitting. And the captain of our team at the time, he came over to the umpire and he's like, "Now this guy's bowled like seven no balls." So he's like, "Can we just take this guy off, because I don't know how long this over is going to get." So it was a bit of an embarrassing start to our season. Needless to say, none of us were really that good either. And I remember by the coach at the time. That following Monday obviously was a bit of a grim practice. And we started again, and we were in the nets and we were bowling, and this guy came with the same amount of enthusiasm. He kind of doubled down on this thing, and he was just trying to bowl faster and harder and more bounces. And the coach came to us eventually and he said, "Okay guys, just bring it in. Let's have a little chat here." And he said, we're trying to do the extreme at the moment. We're trying to play better than we actually are. And he said, "We actually need to come down and get some of the fundamentals of bowling and playing cricket right." And what he did was he had a red handkerchief in his hand, in his pocket. It was a bit of an improv type thing. That's how old I am. You still walked around with handkerchiefs in our pockets, apparently. And he took it out and he walked down the pitch and he spread it out and he looked, okay, this is the line we need to bowl, this is where the ball needs to bounce, and he put his handkerchief out in the nets on the pitch. We can go to the next slide. And all we had to do as a team was to focus on hitting that little handkerchief in the pitch. And that forced us not to try and be fancy, not to try bowl swingers or spinning balls or bouncers, but it forced us to get the fundamentals right of just being able to bowl. We ended up, during our games, we used to shout, hanky bowling, just to encourage the bowler to get it right. But effectively what it meant was it was getting our line and our length right, the distance that we bowled and the direction that we bowled. So we played our next game, and guess what happened? We lost again. But we had lots of fun, and we got a little bit better every time. So we can have the next slide. And it's just an encouragement. And this applies to me because I feel the Lord was really speaking to me in it as well. In that sometimes we wanna do a lot. And we wanna be the best worship leader. Or we wanna pray the best. And sometimes we actually don't focus on the fundamentals of our faith and the thing that really we build our faith and our relationship with God on. Sometimes we want to bowl these bounces that bounces on a Sunday. Maybe it lands on a Wednesday again at community and then again on a Sunday. And actually, God isn't calling us to this. He's calling us. Obviously, those things are good as well, worship and extravagance and miracles and all those things. But actually, the fundamentals of our faith are built on line and length, on the direction, on how we pour out our lives, in the direction and the measure in which we do that. So this is just a little hook for you guys. If you are thinking about it and you're wondering about what you're doing and what you're putting your effort into, how you're pouring your life out, to think, what is the line and length of what is happening at the moment? What is the direction? Is this glorifying God? And then the measure. How much am I pouring my life out into this? Is that good? Okay. So just on thinking about that, I asked the Lord, so give me something that is something of line and length, something that is a fundamental to our faith. And as has been alluded to by Wade earlier, is God just dropped the word contentment in my heart. And I felt to preach on contentment in Christ. So just as any preacher normally does, we go and Google the word, look up the definition of contentment. These days, apparently, you use AI. So we can go to the next slide. Okay, that's the next one after that. And this is what Google spat out, which is apparently the collective understanding of the entire internet. Okay, so contentment, let me read that. Contentment is a state of peaceful satisfaction. Sounds good so far? Happiness and ease of mind, characterized by being satisfied with one's current possessions, status, or situation. It is a quiet inward sense of joy rather than an excited, fleeting emotion. Sounds good. Do you guys agree? Okay. So you see, what I thought about it and I'm like, that does sound very good. But are we missing something? Is there a spiritual slant to this that maybe we're missing? That this is apparently how the world sees contentment? And what stood out to me is where it says, characterized by being satisfied with one's current position, status, and situation. And that very much hinged on those things being good. To be satisfied is that those things needed to be good. So I spent a bit of time just considering, and this is not a definitive explanation of contentment, but what does a more godly perspective of contentment look like? Okay, it's quite a bit. Don't worry. So the way I wrote it, and I put the little scriptures in there as well, so you can always refer to those. It's contentment comes as we learn the ability to confidently trust in God. Okay, that is essentially our faith. Believing in His promises, His provision, His sovereignty, which is His power and His control. And here's where I felt the difference. It's not because of, but despite of one's possessions, status, or circumstances. It is a quiet peace by still waters, rest in green pastures, even in troubled times, a joy as we learn what satisfies Him. It is a grace, it is a race run with endurance and faithfulness. It is a heart satisfied in God, a thirst satisfied by living waters. I thought that painted a better picture of contentment. And I loved the end was a thirst satisfied by living waters. And when Jesus is sitting by the lady at the well, and He says to her, you will be satisfied by not by the waters and the wells, but you will be satisfied by me. I am the source of living water, the Holy Spirit. So what the world sees as contentment is somewhat different to how we should view contentment. Okay, so the next question you might ask is, why is this important? Because nothing we chase in this world, and Wade alluded to that earlier about chasing things, nothing we chase in this world, be it possessions, the things that we own, be it our wealth, our status, our careers, our family, our health and fitness, our beauty, the charities we might support, our ministry, our positions, our relationships, or even fellowship will ever satisfy us or save us. Even the world has come to realize the emptiness of the things of this world. There's a quote here by Jim Carrey. It says, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer." Jim Carrey, arguably probably one of the funniest comedians out there. And I thought about it, there's another comedian, Robin Williams. And unfortunately, he passed away. He committed suicide. Probably also one of the top, what you would assume, the top comedians out there. And you would think these people would actually, in their joy, have an incredible contentment and satisfaction in life. And he actually passed away, suicide, because of depression. And both these examples just show that even the world is seeing. Unfortunately, he passed away, but Jim Carrey, from what I can understand, is actually coming to learn about Christ. Okay. So we can go to the next slide. So I wanted to unpack two things. Firstly, being wealth. And in Matthew 6, verse 19, 20, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." We can go to the next slide. For those that don't know, I love doing little illustrations to help convey the point. So this scripture talks about having an eternal mindset, not being satisfied and distracted by material wealth or the things of this world. So you see the little man over here is focused very much on what is happening now, what is happening in my life, and not looking ahead to eternity. And this is just a comparison of how we can see wealth, and it could be replaced by different things. When we have a mindset that looks just for the here and now, okay, it really hampers our ability to be content, because what we should be looking at is eternity with Christ one day. Okay. We can go to the next slide. Okay, this is 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 8. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." So this is Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy's leading the church in Ephesus at the time. And what had happened was that the people in the church had started seeing their faith and their believing in Christ as an ability for wealth, basically. It's like, oh, okay, if I believe in God, there's the output of this is that actually there's going to be wealth. We can go to the next slide. Okay, again, so for me to understand it, I like to use pictures. So basically, this is what was happening, is the people, they added Christ to their life, and what they thought was going to happen was material wealth. And then what he's saying in this scripture is rather than material wealth, he argues that true prosperity and wealth is found in spiritual contentment. So actually, we, with Christ, and even without the money or the wealth, that is where we find our spiritual contentment. Okay. We can go to the next slide. So sometimes we find that, or we think that we can only find contentment, or we try to look for contentment outside of church. Maybe it's in our wealth, or in our relationships, or in the work that we do. But actually, we can look for contentment even within the church. This is always quite a sobering scripture for me. In Matthew 7, 22 to 23, it says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" This is showing a form of godliness without a relationship with him. This warns against relying on external religious accomplishments rather than a personal relationship with God and obedience to his will. We can go to the next slide. I looked at this and I thought these actually look pretty funny, but I'm going to use them anyway. So essentially on the left is we have this form of godliness. We do the things that are performance, that might be worshiping, leading worship, whether you're making fantastic cappuccinos at the back or you're leading a prayer meeting. And often we can put these things out as works and feel an accomplishment and try and get a contentment of doing these things well. So if you're a worship leader, Anzal, and she feels, I led worship incredibly well, I can sleep well tonight. Okay, it's a form, yes, obviously it's a great thing to have done, but actually her contentment shouldn't come in just the work. Okay, so then what happens is, and there's a little question mark, that God, there needs to be a relationship with him that goes hand in hand with the works. So the little picture on the left is once we have an intimate relationship with Christ, once he's working in our hearts, the natural output of that is actually to do the works. When we understand his grace, when we understand his love and his mercy, our only response that we can do is to serve him. Okay. So now that we know that and why, what do we do about it? How do we become more content in Christ? Contentment comes from a relationship with God and understanding who he is rather than just external circumstances and material possessions. We can go to the next slide. Okay, so the first how to is waiting on the Lord. And I was busy reading a book by Andrew Murray called Waiting on the Lord, and he gives beautiful examples. There's about 30 examples of how we can actually wait on the Lord. And Stefan shared the meaning of the word waiting, which is kavah, I don't know if I'm saying it correctly. But it is to wait, to hope, to look for, or to expect. And I just felt like an example for me in waiting on the Lord is how a waiter might wait on a table. I don't know if many of you have been waiters. I was never a waiter. But when my wife and I were dating, in high school. We started dating in high school and then went to go study in university. And in order to make some money, my wife. moving on quickly. My wife would wait at quite a fancy restaurant in Cape Town at the time. And now I've got nothing to do during the evening on a Saturday evening because I didn't want a waiter, so I had no money. So I had to, and just wanting to be in my wife's presence, I used to go to the restaurant and go sit at the bar and just watch her. And every now and again I'd get, well, that sounds a bit creepy when I say it. I wasn't like hiding behind the bar. Every now and again she would come past and we could have a little conversation, but it was better than sitting at home and doing nothing. Yeah. There's no picture for that, unfortunately. but what I recognized, and my wife, she's an exceptional waitress. And even we joke and we say, even now she would love to go back and be a waiter because she just enjoyed it so much and she was really good at it. She got some very good tips. But the waiting that she did, and obviously I'm sitting at the bar observing her, and I'm like, yes, I could never do that. But the skill that I saw was how somebody would come and sit down, and then she would get to know the person. She would understand where they were coming from. Often people, tourists and things like that. And then having the conversation with them, learning about them, and then giving them space to sit and make a decision, but then also waiting and watching, looking at when they put their menu down, okay, now's the time I need to come and actually ask them what they want, engaging with them, and basically being attentive and understanding the needs of the customer. And that for me was a way in which we can get to know the Lord. It was an example. Okay, there's many ways, but by prayer and spending time in the Word, okay, as we wait on Him, as we read and we learn about who He is, His character, who He is, His promises, how He loves us, having conversation with Him, learning about. Getting to understand, having an intimate relationship with Him as well. And then sitting and waiting and being a servant and knowing when to respond and listening, being attentive, knowing when to come and how to serve. Not out of our own, oh, I'm going to go do this now and bring Him 10 bread rolls because I want to impress Him. But actually being sensitive to what God is doing, where He's at, and knowing how to serve Him well. We can go to the next slide. So the next little handle is seek first. And the scripture with that, that is Matthew 6, 31 to 33. It says, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." Prioritizing God's will in our life, obeying His word, being faithful with what you have been given. So this, to help you understand the picture, is that sometimes, like in the beginning when I explained, we get bogged down on just what is happening, what's in front of us. And actually, a way to become reliant on Him, to become content in Him, is to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And the things that we need, we think we need, the possessions, the wealth, those things actually God provides. Okay, maybe not in the measure that we think we need. Okay, it's not a promise to be wealthy or rich. But as we seek His kingdom first, His righteousness, we don't have to worry about being content in the things of this world. He will give us what we need as we move forward. We can go to the next slide. So the last thing is that it is learned over time and through practice. Philippians 4, verse 11 to 13. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content. So, this is the secret, guys. You ready? Learn to be content in any and every circumstance or situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. This is Paul. He's in prison at the time. I think he's mostly in prison. And he's just received a financial gift from the church, from the Philippians, the church in Philippi. And this is his response. Obviously, he's grateful for receiving the finances. But he's saying, Paul has learned this through his experiences so that he could endure all situations. So he's saying, thank you guys for the money. I appreciate it. But just so that you know, my contentment is in Christ. I will serve him whether I have nothing, whether I'm in prison, or whether I have much and I have much food. And often we can quote this scripture, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Often we see, I think, sports players or rugby stars or whatever, they sit and they pray before the game or before the big event, and it's like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I'm going to go and win this game. Okay, not a judgment, but just probably a little bit out of context. But what it is, and I realized, is it's something that Paul has learned. He's walking, and he's saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he's looking forward, and he's encouraged, but I feel what he's saying is, as he's saying, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, is he's actually looking back at his life. He's looking back on the circumstances when he has had nothing, when he's had much, when he's been poor, when he's had much food. And he's saying, wow, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And with that understanding, with that hope, with that contentment of even when I've had nothing, I'm going to continue this race and I'm going to continue going forward. So I think we want this to be automatic, that we have this contentment in Christ. As we spend time with him, as we seek him, as we wait on the Lord. But actually, it takes some time. Okay, it is going through hardships. It's going through the valleys. It's going on the mountaintops and realizing God is present and providing and faithful through all of that. And in that, we can have contentment. Is that all right?